Have you been with us? Whoa. Okay, what happened there? Everybody woke up that time. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Father, we humble ourselves, acknowledging your presence. You are here with us in spirit and in truth. We've lifted our hearts up to you in the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have offered, the giving of our tithes and offerings. And Father, our desire, Lord, is to honor you, to walk with you, to lean heavily upon you, to hear your voice ministering to our hearts, to our minds, the very fiber of our being. And when we leave here, that we can know that we've been filled with your fullness, overflowing with your love and your joy. And Father, I thank you for the fact that as we know that you are here and you're ministering in our hearts, but Lord, I do ask for your anointing. And though your people will hear my voice, but pulling that aside, the desire of my heart is for them to hear your voice. So Lord, to remove me, that Christ be manifested, be lifted up, and be known. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Christ. It's all in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Typically, being, you know, Palm Sunday as it is, I know in the past when I used to be a pastor, I would typically, you know, have a sermon, you know, geared towards, you know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, or maybe other similar passages. With that aside, you know, I've been doing, you know, the seven statements of Jesus, you know, on the cross. And so the seventh last statement that Jesus uttered from the cross, you know, is today. So I guess I didn't plan it accordingly, you know, is what I thought, you know. But God knew how things were going to unfold, you know, and so we trust him, you know, for what he wishes to reveal to each of us. Because, you know, the last words that we may hear, you know, even from a loved one as well. And as I've mentioned to you, you know, that I was, you know, a hospice chaplain for about 16, 17 some years. And there were those, when I was at their bedside, you know, that they did utter some words. Others did not, very silent, you know, when they went into eternity. But I watched, you know, as far as when family would gather around for those those final moments, you know, just trying, maybe being in tune, listening if there was something that individual would say. Sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes, you know, there'd just be nothing but a fixed stare. No words were uttered, but, you know, just as if they were seeing something far beyond what you and I could even imagine or even wonder about. Or maybe those final words or those final statements came maybe not on the day of, but maybe days prior to, that you'll never really forget. And I know that was true, you know, in my life, you know, when Diane went into, my wife, you know, went into the presence of Jesus a little over a year ago. And so you kind of capture those moments, you know, in our hearts and our minds. And so I believe, you know, even with Jesus, you know, through those seven statements that he uttered, you know, on the cross, as I mentioned, you know, several weeks ago, you know, that the first three statements that Jesus uttered on the cross, you know, they were focused on others, as I mentioned. Remember that? You know, the others being, you know, that with the crowd, Father, forgive them. That with the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then, of course, to his mother and to the disciple, John, and about relationship, affection being shown there. The last three, though there's the one in the middle there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when Jesus was all, you know, alone, experiencing, you know, that which we cannot even imagine what that must have been like for him, to sense the absence of God, even though he was God and he was man, but yet to experience that in his life at that moment, because he's the God of eternity. He always was and is and will ever be. And to have that moment, not experiencing that, just cannot imagine. But he uttered that cry. And then the last three statements were focused more on himself. When Jesus, you know, cried, I thirst, in reference to his body. When he cried out, it is finished, in reference to his soul. And also, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And thus, you know, his spirit. So you kind of see that, you know, in the last three, the body, the soul, and the spirit, which, you know, we're comprised of those same three as well. We all have a body. If you deny that, you know, well, you wouldn't be here today, you know. So you all have a body, but also we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And I want to go back to what Jesus, you know, because with the soul, that Jesus, as I said, those last three statements, you know, crying out from the depths of his soul and his spirit and his body there, you know, because all the intellect, you know, was involved with Jesus. His emotions were involved as well. And likewise, the will, the choice to say that it is finished. Because he knew intellectually that he came to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. So intellectually, he knew that. His emotions, you know, was experiencing on that cross, you know, at that time, you know, the full extent of God's wrath and God's judgment coming upon him, that the scriptures do say that the Father bruised him. Though we know Satan, you know, had struck his heel. But Jesus, you know, knowing what he had to endure there on the cross for you and me, his emotions were involved, and also that of his will. When I, as I mentioned, he cried out that it is finished. And so, with that in mind, you know, because when the body, you know, when we think of ourselves, that three part, you know, spirit, soul, and body, the Bible is very clear about that there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 5, verse 23. But our spirit came to life when we came into a relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting because at death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And we would read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And here's what it says here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so that's where you would find that particular passage as far as about the spirit going. Jesus did not say with that final statement, he did not say, Father, into your hands I commit my body. He did not say, Father, into your hands I commit my soul. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So as we look at this, let's look at Luke, as I mentioned, chapter 23, and beginning with verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour, that darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Watching. That kind of intrigued me. Because I guess, you know, as we have journeyed through these last seven statements of Jesus on the cross, what have you seen? What have you heard? We heard the voices of the crowd. Heard the voices of the soldiers. Others were watching. Others walked away. Others beat their breasts. and judgment perhaps of what they had seen and what they had heard. How do you respond to all of that? How do you? I think there are three things that kind of emerge from this passage of what Jesus uttered there on the cross. First of all, I believe the first thing that we see in this passage here is simply, you know, Jesus died actually. He really did die. He experienced death. He tasted death. He had a real human body. And as we think about it, you know, Jesus on that cross, he faced its sorrow, its hardship, its pain, its finality. All the emotions, the will, the intellect, he experienced for us. We don't know the degree of how he faced that sorrow, that hardship, that pain, that finality. I can only surmise. I can only have an idea. Because to be honest with you, when my dear wife passed, I can say I experienced all four. I experienced the sorrow. I experienced the hardship. I experienced the pain. I experienced the finality of it all. And I still have my moments. You know, always the I don't know why it comes to me then. I have no answer for it. But always the first of the month, because without Diane, the first week of every month, that's the week I clean house. Now you think it takes all week? Well, it does me. I used to be able to do it, you know, all in one day. But because of issues that I have with my back now, you know, it takes me a little bit longer. You know, so I kind of spread it out. Because they always say vacuuming is the worst thing you can use for your back. And at the time, you know, when I heard that, I thought, really? And I could say now, yeah, it does a number on your back, you know. And so I got to watch. I didn't really do all that pushing and pulling, you know, that it just tightens up. And they have told me, Rich, when your back begins to tighten up, time out, stop. It can wait until tomorrow. And so I was doing that on Saturday. I kind of began a little bit early, you know, because with Easter coming up and so forth, I thought, I need to get a jump on this. And as I was beginning, I was starting to do, you know, of course, laundry's thrown into that as well, because I had to pick all that up as well, you know, because, you know, I'm not saying that my wife did all the housework, because we did a shared responsibility in the house. But now she's not there, guess who does it all? I'm not boo-hooing, you know, oh, poor pastor, you know. That's just the reality of it all, you know. So there's more that I'm doing at home, you know. And I know my boys have been trying to get me, you know, said, Dad, you know, you don't have to go to the grocery store to get groceries. You can just call it in, and they'll have it there for you. Well, I'm not there. I want to see what I'm getting. I like to touch what I'm getting. You know, I just don't want to call it online, you know, and say, you know, have the order ready. No, I want to be there. So you can imagine. And I guess I say to those who are married, never take advantage of your spouse. Learn some of the things that your spouse does. Because when they're gone, guess what? The kids may not be around to help. It's all on you to do all the stuff, you know, that I was so dependent upon, you know, my wife, you know, as far as doing. She was the planner. She was the, you know, every vacation that we would take, she planned everything. The first time I had to start planning for vacations, you know, I got on the phone, you know, with the person. I said, ma'am, I said, I don't know, but I'm at a loss because I'm not sure what to do. So she kind of said, really? And then I explained to her why. And then she felt sorry for me. But she helped me. You know, so it's just trying to adapt. But, you know, on Saturday, I was cleaning the house. And the finality of Diane not being there in the house just hit me like, wow. It just hit me. It just comes in waves. It comes, you know, unexpectedly. Now, I know for those of you who never experienced that, you know, you bring thinking, well, I don't understand. Believe me, a day will come when you will understand. You will. I'm grateful for people who come and say, you know, Pastor, I just can't understand what you're going through. And I appreciate that. But when I think about, you know, has Jesus experienced the sorrow, the hardship, the pain, the finality? You know, when Diane began that decline in her life, even before she passed, you know, she passed away in January of 25. Her decline began 2 years prior. But I was always hoping that she would get better. And she was hoping the same thing as well, that she would get better through that process. There'd be the ups and there'd be the downs that we would experience. And there'd be days when I would make trips, especially, you know, the final, you know, 4 or 5 months, when she was in the hospital, when she was in the nursing home, then when she was able to come home. I mean, everything else just kind of, you put to the side. Nothing else really matters but her. And I would make those trips to the hospital. I knew what was coming because of being a hospice chaplain. I saw the signs. I saw the warnings. I just didn't want to go there because this was my precious wife. Did not want to go there. And there were days, literally, as I was on the road driving, I got so emotional, I almost had to pull over and try to regroup, trying to kind of get it back together again. I felt the sorrow. And for those of you who, you know, experienced your loved one passing, or a friend, you know what that's like. And Jesus went through that. Even the hardship as well. Emotionally, physically, mentally, it is very, very draining. It is so draining going through that, experiencing that, walking with her. Always wishing she'd be sitting there beside the chair by me. Never happened. And the hardships that you go through. And even the pain, because when she was in pain, I felt utterly helpless. I wanted to fix it. I wanted to do something for the pain that she was going through. And it hurt me deeply. And then the finality, that was the hard part. I remember, because it was on a Saturday, and nurse came, my son, you know, I told my youngest son who was there with me, you know, because his boy, my grandson, you know, was having, I think, a basketball game that afternoon, and I told him to go. You know, I said, go. I said, your mother would want you to go. And so he just, no sooner, and the nurse arrived, you know, was there. We went to turn her over, and then she stopped breathing. Brock was already out, you know, outside and getting ready to leave. And I looked at the nurse. I said, you know, I have said to so many couples that when it comes to two of you, you began your journey together as husband and wife. The kids weren't even on the scene. I said, and I told them, I said, maybe many times also, God intends for it to be just husband and wife in their last moments together. And I thought, oh boy, that was hard. But she started breathing again. She came back to life. And I knew then, you know, because I've seen this many times before, I thought, okay, it's not going to be much longer. But the Lord allowed, you know, for the remaining 6 hours. And Brock, by this time, was home, my youngest son. And he was leafing through scrapbooks, you know, that she had always comprised and put together, volumes of them, which I'm grateful for, you know, because I go through those volumes of scrapbooks, not all every day, just every once in a while I'll pick out a scrapbook and kind of look, you know, because in that scrapbook is a story about us as a family. You know, the kids when they were growing up, when they were way little, and even with the grandkids as well. In fact, she was working on two scrapbooks, one for each grandson, and she wasn't able to complete. Finally, I got around to completing those two scrapbooks, which I finished this past month, the month of March. I finally finished them. But that finality, you know, is when he was kind of leafing through the scrapbook, and I got up to do something, went to my study there in my house, and something kind of said, Rich, you need to go back. And when I went back, you know, I could see from the hospital bed, you know, that her breathing was beginning to change. And as I saw that, I told Brock, and that's what I was doing. I just kind of put all that away. And I went there by her bedside again. And I looked at Brock, my youngest son. I said, Brock, I said, her breathing is changing. Now, I didn't think this was going to happen emotionally, because I rehearsed it in my mind, you know, and I had it all together. And I knew in my mind that this would be the last touch. This would be the last that my hand go down inside of her face. This would be the last time to say any endearing words, though not able to articulate back to me. This would be the last kiss, because her breathing just became more shallow and slower, and then finally, the finality came in, and she stopped. It was all quiet for moments. And all the time, you know, during this time, you know, as I thought about Jesus when he actually died, feeling its sorrow, its hardship, its pain, its finality. But thank God, you know, we have the good news that death did not conquer him. He conquered death. But during those moments, people may ask, or they may wonder, you know, well, you know, where was Jesus at times such as that? And all I can say is, though in the midst of sorrow and pain and hardship and the finality of it, that whole time, though Brock and I was there, in my heart and my spirit, Jesus was right there. My son always told me, when you get this way, Dad, just breathe. I try to breathe. He was there. Jesus was there all along. Because he knew that whether it be me or each one of you, you would go through a period of deep sorrow. You would go through a period of deep pain. You'd go through a period of deep hardship. And to experience that finality, he knew all about that. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why when we examine these final statements that Jesus made, he made them for you. And he made them for me. Because what Jesus is saying to us, not only did he die actually, but also he died confidently as well. In the midst of brokenness and pain, he died confidently. Because he was fully aware of the Father's presence. Did you note that while hanging, you know, there on the cross three different times, his prayer was, you know, he addressed the Father three times. Father, forgive. Father, why? Father, Abba, Daddy, I entrust my spirit into your hands. He was aware of the Father's presence. And I guess, you know, we need to ask ourselves, as I need to ask myself, you know, that when we go through these periods in life, you know, whatever they may be, whatever form or shape that takes place, you know, are we fully aware of the Father's presence? You know, I don't know about you, which we should, when we're told to do this as well, you know, where Paul says, you know, that, you know, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I mean, so we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to talk to God. But I wonder, you know, at times, you know, if God is just saying, you know, I want to do something new in your life. I want to do something refreshing in your soul, in your spirit, because I know what you're going through right now. So maybe, you know, instead of talking to me all the time, how about just be quiet? Now, introverts have no issue with that, because they're quiet people to begin with. So for them to be quiet in the presence of God, they'll say, oh, yeah, okay, that's me, you know, because I am a quiet person. Extroverts may have to work on it, because they like to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But my wife, she was a gabber, you know. That's what I missed about her, you know, because, and they told me, you know, about this shift going from a normal that I was so accustomed to. We kind of talked about this in Sunday school, the comfort zone, that all of a sudden, you know, I have to shift, you know, to a new normal where I need to become a little bit more extrovert. And that's not, that's which, you know, which drains me. I mean, in a good way, okay? Don't say, you know, oh my goodness, are we draining the pastor, you know, because he's, no, I don't mean it, you know, in that way. But what I'm saying is, you know, because whether we're an extrovert or an introvert, is to practice the art of being in the presence of Jesus. And just to be quiet. And that takes, you know, because a lot of times, I don't know about you, you know, even when we so desire to be quiet in the presence of Jesus, guess what? Our mind begins to race. We may not speak, you know, with the mouth, but we're speaking here in our minds. I mean, we can say, and I've been there, I can say, you know, even though I'm an introvert, you know, I enjoy, you know, I relish the time, you know, being quiet in the presence of Jesus, you know, but as I'm sitting there, quiet in my heart and my mind, you know, in the presence of Jesus, probably about 5 minutes into it, all of a sudden, let's see, I know at 8 o'clock, I got to be at, at 3 o'clock, you know, Braden has a ball game, you know, and I need to make sure that that's, you know, I need to make sure that, oh my goodness, leaves are blowing out there. I need to get out there someday and start raking up the leaves, you know, and I don't know, maybe that doesn't happen to you folks. You know, maybe you can just kind of shut everything off. That's great. I applaud that. I that's a battle. But you know, when that's your desire, Jesus sees that, and he knows that, and he understands that, and he knows the conflict that kind of goes on in your mind and in your heart. And just know that he relishes this time that you're spending with him. But I believe that when we learn to practice, you know, about being in the presence of Jesus, because your spirit is alive in Christ, he's going to be able to speak to you. And you'll know when he's speaking to you, because he uses scripture. He will use his songs. And you know when it's Jesus, you know, because if you hear a voice that says out there, you know, just go out there and kick that cat, you know that can't be Jesus, you know. He wouldn't kick a cat. He'd probably pick the cat up, you know. And I'm not a cat lover, sorry. I'm just, you know, I had a cat one time, you know, and cat never liked to be held, you know, just wanted to jump out of my arms, you know. But anyways, I think probably because I still have the scar when I was a little boy, a cat came up to me and just scratched me in the leg. That scar is still there to this day. So maybe it's just bad experiences with cats. I don't know. I can't have dogs, you know, because I love dogs, you know, but I'm allergic to dogs, you know. So I guess I'm allergic to all kinds of things, you know. I found this out, you know, so no matter what I'm allergic to. I was even allergic to Christmas trees, you know, because we had to get an artificial Christmas tree as well in our house, you know. So we had to do that. But besides all that, when we're quiet before Jesus. Because with Jesus on that cross, even in the midst of his pain and the agony, taking on our sin, experiencing the full wrath of God, he was able to say, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. You know, he died actually, he died confidently, he died victoriously. You know, three major events occurred, you know, when Jesus breathed his last. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. And the graves were open. I believe very significant that all that occurred to assure us that we all have access now into the presence of Jesus. Not just on Sunday mornings, but all the time. You have access into the presence of Jesus. The earth shook as if maybe perhaps to say that God thundered. To let it be known, Satan, you are doomed. You are finished. Your sentence is sure. No more. And the graves open to assure us that there is life, that Jesus conquered. You know, as I mentioned, I've been at the bedside, and of course, with my wife, you know, that was the hardest one, as you all know. But I think of the others that I've been at the bedside of, and someone's alarm's going off. Is it time for me to finish, wrap things up? I'm almost done, I promise. I'm almost done here. I feel I need to share these three illustrations here to assure you that Jesus is with us. And it was three people that came under hospice care. One was, you know, she was in a nursing home. My first visit with her. Nurse was there attending to her, but she was very, very anxious. I can see that. You can see how anxious she was. She didn't have to say she was anxious. She was just plain, downright anxious. She was just shaking, trembling all over. And for her, even when she would speak, you know, it just almost like she was stuttering, though she was not a stutterer. And I remember, you know, during that time when I went in there, you know, she looked right at me, you know, and she said to me, she said, she knew I was a pastor, she knew I was a chaplain. She said, Pastor, she said, am I dying? And I looked right at her, and like the Spirit of God was prompting me, be truthful with her. Don't go around the bush saying everything's going to be okay. You get some medicine, they'll calm you down and so forth. I looked right at her, and I said to her, yes, you are. I said, but I want to assure you that Jesus promises to be with us even during times like this. And he will undergird you. And when you have that relationship with Jesus, even when we are anxious in moments like these as well, of not knowing as far as crossing that threshold, you know, Jesus will be there with you every step of the way. And there were other words that I kind of shared, but that's kind of the essence of what I shared with her. And when I shared those thoughts, you know, with her, she looked right at me and she said, thank you. And it's almost like right after that, she just started to calm down. I left, and it was reported by other nurses who reported back to me. They said that was the calmest evening that she had ever experienced for some time. And that morning, she went into the presence of Jesus. So in our anxious moments, to enter the presence of Jesus, whose ways goes beyond our own ways, can calm the troubled heart. Because Jesus did say, let not your heart be troubled. Because I know that it will be. And there was perfect peace and calmness. I got another call also, another person that was in a nursing home. This person I never saw, never was appointed to see this person, but this one nurse just had the insight as far as if to say, I don't know what this gentleman is holding on for. He should have been dead 2, 3, 4 days ago. He's still lingering. And she said to my supervisor, she said, her words were kind of like the nurse was saying, you know, at this facility, I'm not a religious person. They always say that, I'm not a religious person. You know, and I want to say, you know, it has nothing to do with being religious. But, you know, I know where they're coming from. And I wasn't there, you know, when she said this, but this is what the supervisor is telling me, what she said. She said, but I feel that maybe this gentleman needs to have maybe a Jesus moment. Or could a chaplain come and talk to him? And so the supervisor got in touch with me. I went to make the visit there at the nursing home. It was in the evening because I was already home. It was when I got the call from the supervisor if I couldn't come. I went, made the visit. You know, the guy, you know, the gentleman that was there, I could tell with his breathing. He was breathing fast. His eyes were closed, was not responding in any way whatsoever. And so I sat beside him, knowing what little that was given to me. I just simply sat beside him while he's laying there in the hospital bed. And I said, I'm just going to use Bill because I can't remember if that was his name or not. You know, I said, but I said, Bill, you're about to enter eternity. I don't know anything about you. I don't know anything about your background because I didn't. I knew nothing. Zilch, not zero. But I said, but there's one person who knows everything about you, no matter what you've done or what you've said, and that is Jesus. He knows you through and through. And I said, Bill, I don't know, maybe you did, you know, make a commitment to Jesus, maybe you received Jesus in the past, but I said, if not, I said, Bill, the shortest prayer that you can say, and I said, it's recorded in Scripture, is the one that the thief made on the cross when the thief uttered a cry, Lord, remember me. I said, because, Bill, I said, it comes from the heart. And I said, if you want to make that your prayer, because I believe, even though he's not able to articulate, even though he's not able to respond, I believe God can open up their ears to be able to hear what they need to hear about truth that can set them free. And to hold on to that truth as well. And so I shared with him, not on a long, you know, expansion as far as the plan of salvation, but just enough, you know, for him to understand and to grasp. And praying at the same time, Spirit of the living God, it is you that reveals truth. It is you who reveals Jesus. And maybe this man's cry, you know, maybe the reason why he's holding on, you know, is because he needs you. May this be the hour. May this be the moment. And then I told him, I said, Bill, I want you to know. And I told him, I said, Bill, you can respond to Jesus in your heart and in your mind. I may not hear it, but I got to believe that he will hear and he will respond in a way that he can only respond. Then I said to him, I said, Bill, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to sit here beside you. I want you to know that. And I just sat there. And as I sat there, his breathing started to slow down. And probably within an hour, he entered eternity. I went and I told the nurse. I don't think she heard me at first, you know, because I kind of said to her, I said, well, he's gone. And she said, you know, thank you for coming. We're not sure why he's still holding on, you know, but thank you that you showed up. And I said, no, you don't understand. He's gone. He's with Jesus. Really? She went in to check to make sure. Said, maybe that's why he was holding on. For someone to come and tell him about Jesus. So I not only did something for that man, but did something for that nurse to make her aware that maybe sometimes people hold on for someone to come and tell them about Jesus. And finally, this one other lady that I used to visit. In fact, she lived not far from here, down around Martinsburg is where she lived at. Saw her for a whole year. Oh, she would talk about life, her church, all good things, you know, that she would talk about, and how she loved to bake. She would bake so much. She would tell me these stories. She would line up literally from the kitchen and just one extension into the living room, probably about 6-foot tables, about 4 of them, all in a row. And she would just bake and bake and bake. And her sons would take all these cookies that she would make to their places of employment. But by the time I was seeing, the baking was a thing of the past. She would make a few things, and have a few cookies for me, to eat while I was there. She enjoyed working on jigsaw puzzles. And the last jigsaw puzzle, she was working on was a picture of Jesus. And she was able to complete that. And then she told me, she said, Pastor, she said, I'm not afraid to die. What concerns me is how I am today, physically, mentally alert, able to get around, though limited to my ability to get around. But I don't know how it's going to progress and how I will be physically and mentally. She said, I know I'm going to be with Jesus, but it's that point of what it will be like, of crossing the threshold into the presence of Jesus. She said, I can surmise, but I'm not sure. And we would often talk and share, laugh together. Her husband, they were married for 70-some years, and he passed a year prior to her death. And then when I got ready, she was becoming so weak that she needed a walker as far as to get around, to stand up and so forth. And when I was getting ready to leave, I had prayer with her, shared scripture with her, and had prayer. I did mention I had prayer. And got ready, and I got up to leave. Well, then she proceeds to get up off the couch with her walker. And I looked at her and I said, Vera, I said, where are you going? She said, I just want to go to the picture window and watch as you drive out the driveway. I thought, that's odd. Nobody has ever watched me drive out the driveway. Unless they're thinking, well, good riddance. If he doesn't come back again. No. No one has ever done that to me. In all the visits I've had in the past, no one has ever watched me just driving out the driveway. Maybe the dog or the cat, but. I thought, that's odd. Until a week later, I got a call from the nurse. And she said, Rich, Vera's not doing well. Are you able to drop by for a visit? I said, sure. Came by to visit. She was unresponsive. Her son was there. I told him the scenario. I said, what was your mother doing? I said, she literally went to the picture window just to watch me drive out. He kind of smiled. And he said, well, you need to know my mom. She has a hard time saying goodbye. And sometimes she has a hard time saying thank you. He said, that was mom's way as you were driving out the driveway of saying thank you. Thank you. So I was at Vera's bedside and I said, Vera, I know you were concerned about how things would end. I said, well, guess what? You're about to find out. But I want to assure you, Jesus, who on that cross, that when he uttered those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, his Father was there. His Father was there. And I said, Vera, though your eyes are closed right now, guess what? When they open, guess who you're going to see? You're going to see Jesus. Then I prayed. And then I looked at the son. I looked at the nurse. She was still there as well. I said, well, I'm going to head home now. And I said, but we'll be praying. An hour later, I got the call from the nurse. The nurse said, she's with Jesus. She's with Jesus. Yeah, we all go through the finality, and it hurts. Believe me, I know. It hurts. But Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Even when death has its finality on you, as a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm there with you. I'm there. You know, the old saying is, you know, Friday is coming. Or it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm often reminded, you know, that we grieve as those, or we grieve not as those who have no hope. We do grieve. But down deep there's hope. Hope in Jesus. So you've heard the seven statements of Jesus from the cross. I trust, you know, it's not a picture. I know it kind of makes, you know, mixed emotions are always involved when we look at these seven statements. I know that. There's the mixture of joy and happiness, then the sense of sadness and, oh, never looked at it that way. But Jesus understands our emotions. Thank God. Even when mine bounces all over the place. And I'm sure yours does as well. Because he experienced the same emotions as well. And he just says, my children, know how much I love you. And thus we can sing, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's stand as we sing that song, Blessed Assurance.